All right, take your Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. This is our third week now, and we've been moving pretty slow. I think that's going to change today, but I wanted to make some points here in the first few verses. As the Lord sets out here, God sets out telling us some things here in the book of Galatians, wanted to get some traction there and to show you the theme of the book, and as well take an opportunity to preach against some of the heresy that's around and some of the stuff you'll deal with if you start trying to win souls, you start fishing for men. And so last week spent a great deal of time on Calvinism and trying to show the error there and try to show how it relates to the book of Galatians here. The book of Galatians is trying to establish the fact that once you're saved by grace through faith, you are kept by grace through faith. And doctrinally, historically, Paul's dealing with Judaizers, people that are trying to tell these Christians at Galatia that they have to keep the law. They get saved, it's necessary, they would teach something, and we're going to get there, we're going to look at the book of Acts, but they would teach something to the effect of you need to be circumcised and there's a certain set of rules you got to keep here, you got to keep the law. And I wanted to relate that to our situation today, and I wanted to show that the Calvinist in a kind of an odd way is similar. But now what I want to get to this morning is on the Church of Christ and the Church of God, and even what we call the hyperdispensationalist, they've got a set of rules. Those men, even though sometimes when they would preach, you would think they're preaching the same gospel. You get them down and you talk to them, or you listen to their teaching in more of a teaching environment, and you'll realize that not only they think you got to believe on the Lord, they think you got to be, in some cases, baptized by their church. They think you got to maintain a certain way of life, or you can lose salvation. And in spiritually, practically, that's exactly what the Judaizers were trying to do to this church at Galatia. And that's not biblical Christianity. That's not walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is abiding in the vine. Look at John chapter 15. I wanted to get to this at the end of last week's message, but couldn't for time's sake. While you're going to John chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple verses again in Galatians for you. Again, Galatians 1:4, the Bible says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." And that's the truth there about continuing in the grace of God. It's through his righteousness and his death and his blood that we can walk day by day. We walk in his power. And Christ illustrates this here in the book of John, chapter 15. Just going to read 8 verses here. Christ says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And he says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And so what Christ is illustrating there, it's a beautiful illustration of Jesus Christ being the vine, and the fruitful Christian life is the Christian abiding in the vine. And the other system, the system of works that would be put forth by the Church of Christ or by the Church of God, is a branch trying to produce fruit apart from the vine. They're trying to have a set of standards and a set of rules, and they're trying to make their flesh work at that thing, and produce fruit on their own, rather than abiding in the vine. And it's just not New Testament Christianity. You get in Christ, you get saved by getting in the vine. And if we continue our illustration here, Christ goes on and talks about us being wild from a wild olive tree and being grafted in. And that's salvation. and no church, no preacher baptizing you in water puts you into Christ. You get into Christ by calling on Christ. You call on the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call out to Him, and the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into Christ. You're baptized. It's spiritual baptism, not a water baptism. You get baptized into Christ, and then for your walk, you abide in Him. You stay connected to Him. And how do you do it? And I talked about this in my first lesson already. But Jesus Christ is the Word, according to John chapter 1. He's the Word, so you abide in Him by staying in His Word, by reading His Word. And He's our intercessor, so you abide in the vine by praying, by spending time talking to God, and you abide in the vine by going to church, because we're His body, according to the New Testament. All of us that are saved, born again, child of God, we're the body of Jesus Christ, and so you abide in Him by hanging around His people. And it's what Jack's been teaching on walking in the Spirit. And I just, the book of Galatians here shows that you have to keep that thing in perspective. Even in walking in the Spirit, even in the way we teach it, there's a danger of being dependent on the facts you learn and not being dependent on Christ, and being proud of the fact you pray so much rather than taking advantage of the time you spend and getting close to God through prayer. The focus is always on Christ, and that's what the book of Galatians is about here. Now, the Church of Christ, and I know because I've dealt with them, I've worked with them, and I even had one give me a book, and it was basically, this book documented the fall of grace by a Baptist person. This guy was a member of a Baptist church, and he started working with this Church of Christ guy, and this Church of Christ fella kept telling him different scriptures, and would have Bible study with him, and he'd go back to his Baptist pastor and say, well, what about this? Well, you know, it says you must repent and be baptized, and they're going in Acts 2:38, and this poor Baptist is getting all confused, and his pastor don't have no answers for him. And so this guy decides that the Church of Christ must be it. So he goes over there and he gets baptized and he learns all their stuff. And by the definition of the verse, he fell from grace. He didn't lose his salvation. He's removed from another gospel. Let me read Galatians 6, chapter 1, verse 6 here. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that's exactly what happened to that fellow in that book. And those churches are full of those people. If you've done any personal work, talked to people on the street during street preaching, or knocked on doors, or even people you work with, you find out many times these people that are trying to get you to go to their church, they used to be Baptists, and they're proud of that. They say, you know, I used to be just like you. I used to believe like you. And that's what's happening here at Galatia, except they're going back to the law. But if you deal with the Church of Christ or the Pentecostal church, you're going to deal with the same thing. They all go to Acts 2:38, so let's just look at it real quick here. This comes from a self-centered method of Bible study. All these heresies do. Because the person that falls for this stuff thinks it's all about them. And when you get in the Bible, you got to be careful about that. We say that all the Bible is for you, but it's not all to you. And what we mean by that is that God has been dealing with the nation of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament, and you're not Israel. So when God is talking to Israel, and when it's a Jewish message, it's not to you, and you can't apply it to you. Now, there's stuff in there that's good for you. All Scripture is profitable, according to the Bible. But it's not all to you. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now here in the book of Acts, which is where they all go, the Church of Christ, the Church of God, they go there to get the message of salvation. So what you have here in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit coming down and starting the church. Christ said, if I go, I'll send the Comforter. And that's what happens here on this first day of Pentecost after Christ is gone. The Holy Spirit comes down and the apostles start preaching. But let's just kind of skim through here and let's look at here in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start way back before verse 38 because I want to see who he's talking to. because that's important. If you don't get that, you're going to get messed up. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." You say, there's the Gentiles. No, they were Jews. They were proselytes to the Jewish religion. Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Peter's preaching to the men of Israel. Look at verse 14. "Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up their voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea." This is a Jewish message. This is a Jewish message, and it's to the Jews. It's not to us. Look at verse 37 now. And look at their reaction. Actually, I'm going to read verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." See, it's a Jewish message. "Ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this is their reaction, the people's reaction, the Jews' reaction. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? It's a national message. How many of you sitting here or under the sound of my voice today, that was the thought you had right before you got saved? What are we going to do? That's not the thought I had. The thought I had was, I'm separated from God and I need some help, and Jesus Christ is the Savior and I need Him. It wasn't a message of we. This is a Jewish message. And in the book of Isaiah, when God talks about the lion laying down with the lamb and the lion eating straw like an ox, that's going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. So this is the self-centered method of study, to take every verse and think it literally applies to you and to the church age and to what's going on now. So they're taking this stuff out of context, and they're trying to fit all this stuff together. And they have a very clever way of doing it. They make it sound like we would throw away passages of Scripture and not believe them, and that is not the case. We believe these passages of Scripture. The difference between us is we believe it literally. We believe it as it stands, and we believe it was meant for who it was said to, who it was written to. So you got to divide this. Again, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you got to get in there, and you got to know what's going on. And what's going on in that first part of the book of Acts is, when Christ died on that cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so that these apostles, these first messages, are Jewish. So as a Christian or as a Gentile, you've got to be real careful in that first part of the book of Acts. And I've heard it said, and I agree with it, that Acts 2:38 has proved to be a very dangerous scripture. I think there's more people went to hell depending on Acts 2:38 than any other thing in the world. I mean, the devil, his approach from the start was, "Yea, hath God said." And he gets in there, when he come to Eve, he came to her with a question about the Word of God and how you would apply it and how you would, as they say, interpret it, which we don't believe in interpreting here. But, and when he come to Christ, it was a battle over the Scriptures. He would give him some Scripture, and Christ would have to straighten him out with some other Scripture. And these fellas that would depend on their water baptism, because Peter says in verse 38, if you don't have it memorized, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so that's where they all hang their hat on. They mess it up one way, the other group messes it up a different way, but they get in there and they get stuck on that. And if you're dependent on water baptism to get you to heaven, you're going to go to hell. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's not going to get it done. It's a new birth. It's the spiritual baptism. The Pentecostals do the same thing. They want to talk about baptism, water baptism, but they also want to talk about speaking in tongues. So we're still in Acts 2:38 there. They call that the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. But if you look at the beginning of the chapter, you find an interesting verse. Let me find it here. Hold on. I didn't have this one marked. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost," this is Acts 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were seated. And then you see them start to speak in other tongues, but the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is wind. It's a rushing wind. It's not the speaking of tongues. And look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Remember all the people that were from all around there in verse 5, devout men out of every nation? These apostles weren't speaking in some sort of a gibberish that nobody could understand. These men were preaching in other languages. And the Jews seek after a sign, and this was a sign for those Jews that, hey, you've messed something up here. You've killed your Christ. Time to get right on that thing. And then lastly, the Church of Christ, go to Matthew 16 here. And now this strangely applies to a lot of them. This applies to the Catholic Church. This applies to what we would call Baptist Briders, this Church of Christ. They think they're the church that Christ founded. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Let's see here, starting verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And this, what precedes that is Jesus asking them who he was. And Peter nailed it when he said, Thou art the Christ. And so that's what happened before. But verse 18 says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So these, the Catholics, the Church of Christ, they get this idea that them as a church, they have the authority to decide to get who gets to go into heaven and who doesn't. They think what happened there is that Jesus said, You're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to found my church. But that's not what happened. Jesus said, Thou art Peter. And Peter, his name is Cephas. You hear him called Cephas in a lot of places, which is a rock. But what Christ did is he said, Upon this rock I'll build my church. He referring to himself, and if that's not good enough for you, you can look at 1 and 2 Peter and see who Peter thinks the rock is. Peter himself said Christ is the rock. And Paul said Christ was the rock that we're to be founded on and to build our work on is on Jesus Christ. He's the rock. So it's not any religious system. You hear us preach on the street. You hear us preach up here. We're not trying to get you to join the church. We're trying to get you to join Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And so these people, also in Matthew chapter 10, they think they have to endure to the end. You get that in all those. You talk to those guys and you get them nailed down and you find out that where they're at is that they are waiting on a judgment. They say, I've done the best I can and I'm in the hands of a just God. And as I've said before, if that's your position, your goose is cooked. You're done. You're not going to make it. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So that'd wake you up, wouldn't it? If you're just reading along and didn't know a whole lot, that'd get your attention, because that seems like a real plain verse. You're going to have to endure to the end, but that also that relates back to what I started to say earlier, how it the people that get stuck on stuff like that, it's a self-centered Bible study. They think that all's God interested in is them. They think that every verse literally applies to them, and it's not always the case. You get the context here. Look at verse 23, But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye unto another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Now there's something going to happen in the future in the book of Revelation. The Jews are going to flee. And they're going to flee to the rock city. And then Christ is going to come back and bail them out. Now you get in here and you go back a little bit more. And the beginning of chapter 10, you see the apostles named. You see through verse 5, 6, and 7, you see them commanded to go and preach. Look at verse 5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and unto any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's a kingdom gospel that's preached there by the Jews, and it's to the Jewish nation, and it's not our gospel. Not our gospel. But these men and these other religions, many of them used to be Baptists. Many of them are still saved because, praise God, you can't lose your salvation. But you get saved once the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. You are in Christ, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. You can walk away from Him. You can go to these other religions. You can fall from grace and start teaching works and start teaching law. But you will still go to heaven according to the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 8, many, many other places in the Bible. And that's to His glory. But unfortunately, they have a devastating effect on the body of Christ. Devastating effect on the body of Christ. People get in that type of a setup and they get this attitude of, I just can't make it. I've talked to people in their living rooms that just say, they'll just keep telling you, I just think you got to live it. I just think you got to live it. And I give them the gospel and talk to them and show them the scriptures, and they'll say, yeah, I did that. Well, then according to the verse, you're saved. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just think you got to live it. And they can't give you scripture. They can't do nothing. They just get completely defeated. Going to heaven to God's glory, but ain't got nothing to tell a sinner that needs help. Ain't got no victory. It can't know the peace of God's not there. They're just miserable. And it's devastating. It's devastating to the body of Christ. So let's go back to Galatians here. Galatians chapter 2. Again, verse 6, the Bible says, this is Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, which is exactly what those people are guilty of. The Church of Christ, the Church of God, all the people teaching that type of stuff, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. And they're cursed, according to verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And this is God talking, not me. As we said before, in case you missed it the first time, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that's what these guys major in. I don't know about you, I've never met anybody that had a Church of God person witness to them when they were lost. Church of Christ person witnessing to them when they're lost. They don't. They prey on the Baptist. They prey on people that are already saved. Those of us that go to the street, we can tell you that because we run into them. You out there preaching Christ on the cross and Him alone for salvation, and they'll slip up beside you and ask you if you've ever got the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues. They'll say, "Have you ever been baptized? You ever been baptized in water? Well, who baptized you?" Well, it wasn't a Church of Christ elder. Well, you can't be saved. Well, you can't be saved. You've not endured to the end. You're still living. You're waiting on the judgment. They slip up on you, and they try to put all this stuff on you, and they try to mess you up. They try to pervert the gospel of Christ. And those birds weren't anywhere around when you were lost. Didn't give a care for your soul. But now that you're saved, they want to mess you up, and they want to get you in their religion so they can glory in your flesh, like we're getting ready to see. But according to God here in verses 7 and or 8 and 9, they're cursed. They're cursed. That doesn't mean they're going to hell. Like I said, if they're saved, they'll go to heaven. But they'll have a pile of stuff to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, this, like I said, I've already made this point, really. That comes from a self-centered method of Bible study. They think, while I'm talking, go to Psalms 2. They think that it all applies to them. They think that God's all done with the Jew. And I don't know how they come to that conclusion because of all the promises in the Old Testament about things that are going to come to pass that have not yet. I don't know how they write all that off. I guess they either don't read their Bible or they don't really believe it. I don't, you know, I'm not them. I can't answer for that. But I don't know how they do it. Being a Bible reader, you see promises to the nation of Israel. You see stuff that's going to happen that God has said will happen. God has swore with an oath is going to happen and has not happened yet. But if you rightly divide the word, it all fits together and you can put it all together and it all fits. Nothing contradicts anything. You put it in the right time period and apply it to the right to a group of people, and it all makes sense. So just to try to combat the spirit of the age here, the spirit of the age is it's all about me, right? The selfie generation. And to combat that, let's look at Psalms chapter 2 here in verse 8. The Bible says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Verse 7, backing up one, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for an inheritance." This gives you a picture, a divine picture, into something up there in glory, where God the Father is talking to God the Son, and this whole thing with the nation of Israel is going on, and he's talking to God the Son, and he says, "You know what? Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." We're an afterthought. We're a byproduct of Israel crucifying their Christ. And it's like I said, like I've been preaching, that you do a right Bible study, and it does not produce pride. You get into that thing where you're living it, and you're acting a certain way, and you're feeling good about yourself. That's not the Bible. That's not the Bible picture. The Bible picture is you're a byproduct. You know, Christ came to the people of Israel. He was their Messiah. He was their King. They crucified him, and we got in. But we're just a gift from God the Father to God the Son. The dealings with Israel, past and future, nothing to do with us. You know, we're going to be there. We'll be with Christ when we come back on that white horse. But God's taken up his dealings again with Israel. And I've been quoting them all morning, but 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16, go ahead and go there. I know you hear them every time we preach here, but for the sake of the radio, let's take time to let somebody flip there and let's read them. All the new Bibles destroy these, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then right over from it, 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Verse 7, "that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So between those two verses, you get your proper method of Bible study. According to chapter 3, verse 16, it's all good for you. The Old Testament and the New Testament, you get in there and you can find stuff that's good for you, that's going to apply to you, that's going to spiritually teach you something that you needed to know. But at the same rate, 2:15 tells us that you've got to have some divisions in there. That there are some differences. If you're going to get this thing to make any kind of sense at all, and where you don't have to either ignore Scripture, where you don't have to twist Scripture to make it teach something it's not saying, you've got to rightly divide it. There's times God's dealing with the Jews. There's times God's dealing with Abraham before he was a Jew. And, of course, Noah and Adam. All those dealings are different in there. And you can't, if you got to get that thing split up in there. But there's also the danger of over-dividing it. I mentioned earlier the hyper-dispensationalist, and they're the bunch that it's just all grace. They don't allow no rules. They'll drink, they'll smoke, they'll live however they want to live because they think it's all grace. And that's way too far. You can't get that far off. You better be careful how you live. We're going to see that. But not for salvation. As far as salvation goes, it's all Jesus Christ. All right, so let's see here. Let's go back to Galatians. Things will start to pick up here because we're going to go into a couple of narratives here. Paul telling his testimony here, and Paul talking about some stuff that he's been through, you know, up until this point. But it's going to keep tying back to the original point. These things, and when I first started reading the Bible and I'd read through here, I'd wonder, almost like Paul's bragging right here. This is odd, you know, what's going on? But if you remember the start of this book, you remember the point he's driving at, you begin to see why he's doing what he's doing here, why the Lord allowed him to record this. So verses 10, we're in verse 10 now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And this, our gospel is not after man. Our gospel doesn't please man. You want a gospel that pleases man, you need to listen to the gospel that's preached by the Church of Christ or the Church of God or the Calvinists, because those can. Because a man can put on his suit and he can put down his alcohol and he can throw away his cigarettes and he can act like I've got a part of my salvation because I'm living it. And that, in a sense and in an aspect, that can please man. A man can get proud in that thing and a man can enjoy that thing. Our gospel is not after man, and our gospel doesn't please man. What the spirit of this age hates is for a man to stand up and say, the best you can do will land you in hell. You want to go to hell, you just live a good life, take care of your family, and you'll go to hell just fine. We can't do it. We're sinners. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to get to heaven, you better trust the Savior. Get in Jesus Christ. And that gospel's not after man. And that gospel don't please man. That's a rough message for a man, especially, you know, Christ said, He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You've got a fellow that's a doctor, who's been to all these years of college, and he's taking care of his family, he's paying his bills, he may even be a church member somewhere, but he's not saved, he's going to hell. I don't care how much money he's gave to the church, I don't care how good a life he's living, he's going to hell if he's never been saved. And our gospel doesn't please man. And that should be part of the proof that it's the right one. It's Jesus Christ and nothing else. I think of Brother Bill Eubanks. He, first time I ever heard anybody say that on the street, he said, you want to go to heaven? Trust Christ. You want to go to hell? Do anything else. And that was his saying. He always finished with that, probably say it 4 or 5 times during it. And boy, that's the truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to go to heaven, you get in him. You want to go to hell, you do anything else. Just be a good church member. Just be religious. Then you'll get to hell just fine. Our gospel's not after man, and it don't please man. Our message is you better trust Christ because you can't trust yourself. All right, verse 12 here. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't get this from the other apostles. Paul didn't go to some seminary and get taught what the gospel is and how to preach it and all those things. And I'm not against school. School's good as long as it keeps Christ at the center and lets the Word of God be the authority and not the school. You got to keep that in the right orientation there. You get into Christian education in many of the large institutions and you find that they're the authority. They spend their whole time correcting the Word of God, and the Word of God gets you, just lose your only weapon. You lose the Word of God. And Paul didn't get it from man, what Paul's saying there. This didn't come from Peter, James, and John. Nobody sat down and taught me what to preach. And so in verses 13 through 17 here, what follows is Paul's testimony as to what happened right after his conversion. And it's for the purpose of proving verses 10 through 12 here, that gospel doesn't please men and that he didn't get it from man. So when Paul goes down through here talking about how good a Jew he was, he's not doing it to brag on that. He's doing it to show you that you don't want back under the law. He's saying, I left that. So let's read it here, and then we'll look at a couple things maybe. Verses 13 through 17, the Bible says, For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. And conversation in more than just a discussion there. That's the way he lived, the way he walked. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul's saying I didn't run up to the pastor and try to find out what to live. He's saying, verse 17, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Verse 18, Then after three years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. What Paul's saying here is that he didn't get this gospel from man. And those of you that have ever prepared a lesson or you've ever prepared a message, you know what he's talking about. He says he went up to Arabia. What Paul did, just as sure as you're sitting there, just as sure as the world, what Paul did is he took his Old Testament scriptures and he went up on Mount Sinai, up there in Arabia, and he got alone with God. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, sat down with him and showed him some things. For instance, he reading through there and sees Moses, and the Holy Spirit says, look at Moses' wife. Who's Moses' wife? And Paul said, well, she's a Gentile. See? He said, I'm sending you to the heathen. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Moses, as a picture of Jesus Christ, Moses came to his own, and his own received him not. He went in there and tried to bail him out by killing that Egyptian, and they told him, you know, who made you ruler over me? And ran him off. And what did he do? He ran off to the backside of Arabia and took him a Jewish wife, or a Gentile wife. Just like the church. We're the bride of Christ, and we're Jew and Gentile in the body. Anybody that's saved, we're now the church, we're the body of Christ now. And just like Moses' wife was, she's a Gentile. And Paul reading through there and come across Joseph, type of Christ. Look at his wife, Gentile. Old Joseph, you know, was trying to go to his brothers, and his brothers sold him into bondage, and he went away and took him a Gentile bride, and then they come back to him, and he had to bail them out, just like God, just like Jesus is going to do in the tribulation. Going to come back and bail them out. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul didn't get taught. This wasn't after man. This gospel didn't come from man. This gospel come from God, and it's the one he preached. And you could go all day there through the Old Testament. You could look at Ruth. We had a test on that in the Bible Institute this morning. Oh, Ruth, she's Gentile. Oh, Boaz come in and redeemed her. Did that. It's just beautiful, beautiful. And that also illustrates the way you study the Bible. You know, the literal, physical stuff about that is talking to the Jew. But when you look at Ruth and that type of stuff, it's a beautiful picture for us as Christians. How we got in by the grace of God and not by the works, not by the works of the law. So this gospel didn't come from man. Go to Acts chapter 9 here and let's look. This is the period that Paul's talking about here. We're going to bounce back and forth in this chapter here between the book of Acts and the book of Galatians, because he's, as I said, Paul's given a testimony of what happened to him right after he got saved here. And you see a little bit of it in the book of Acts here, chapter 9, because he gets saved here in Acts chapter 9. But we want to look at verse 20. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues right after he got saved. Preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this... he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and would come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelled at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And that's the period he's talking about. He just got saved and he hasn't went up to Jerusalem to learn at the feet of the apostles. What's going on there is Paul is going out in the woods and getting alone with God in the scriptures, and God's showing him what to preach. And like I said, I can relate to that. I know these men that preach can, because that's how you get a message. You don't look at the calendar. You don't look at the news media and what people want. We don't care what people want. We get alone with God and ask him what to preach. And that's what happened to Paul. And Paul's using that for the illustration to show you don't want under the law. This gospel came from God and is not it's not of man, and it doesn't please man. Let's see here. I think we're going to have to take a break right there. We get into verse 18 through 24, and then we're going to have to look at the whole 15th chapter of the book of Acts. So we'll do that next week. So we'll take a break right there. Get that out of the way.
so you have to worry about it.